don't just exist, live live on AWR SID Media.
Here we go. It's time for us to ask a pastor. Our question for today is, how do Christians explain the persistence of religious conflicts throughout history? How do Christians explain the persistence of religious conflicts throughout history? So in my one of my first debates at high school, when I was doing formal debating at high school, this was one of the questions that was thrown at me smack bang in the middle of a debate. Why we're still young trying to defend our faith, we're told, you guys are the cause of conflict. The biggest majority of wars in the world have all been won because, fought because of religion. And so I thought, I'm interested to hear what Pastor Mutsi is going to say to answer this question. How do Christians explain the persistence of religious conflicts throughout history? Pastor Mutsi Tsinolo, good afternoon to you. Welcome and thank you very much for agreeing to answer our question today.
Good afternoon to you and to your listeners as well.
How do Christians explain the persistence of religious conflicts and fights throughout history? We have seen history and it has pointed many, I cannot confidently say the majority, but many wars were fought because of religion. One God showing off to another God and people dying in the process, not even the gods themselves. And even in the scriptural context, we see the God of the Hebrews waging wars, plural, wars. Throughout history, we are seeing bloodshed, all in the name of these gods and these religions go ahead and preach. Some, which are also Abrahamic, go on to call or give it a name, the last stage, calling it jihad. Same Abrahamic God alleged to be the perpetrator behind these religious conflicts. Do tell him, Funis, how do we explain this? How do we as Christians explain the persistence of religious conflicts throughout history?
I think it could be explained in two ways. Number one, the struggle with sin, and number two, misinterpretation of religious teachings. So fundamentally, as soon as humanity began to struggle with the issue or the concept of sin, as soon as humanity moved away from God's desire, that's when we get to see a manifestation of all these conflicts. And as you have noted in your introductory remarks, that you look at some of these conflicts, these are within a religious context. When you look at some of these conflicts, they are within a socio-economical and political context. So fundamentally, when we have moved from the morality of God, from the will of God, from the desire of God, then that causes problems, and that also causes conflict. Interestingly, also within a religious perspective, a misinterpretation of scripture. Let me use the word scripture. When we do not understand scripture as we are supposed to, it causes conflicts. Today, we live in a contemporary world where within the umbrella of Christianity, you still have many denominations, and they are as many as we have them due to one simple thing, interpretation of scripture.
So, let's deal with the first one, Mfundis. You're saying once we deviate from God's will, then conflict ensues?
Definitely. The example that we normally use, which is the first fundamental example, here we have Adam, both man and woman, They deviate from the will of God. Thou shalt not eat. They eat, and as soon as they have done that which God said they should not do, we see conflict, not only conflict against themselves and their God, but also to themselves, because this then manifests to the children and so on and so forth.
I'm not sure I understand, Mfundisi. When you're saying war ensues, or the result of misbehaving is war, doesn't God have a peaceful way of resolving things? Why is it that God always resorts to bloodshed, war, conflict?
I think maybe the easiest way to answer that would be, once we deviate from the instructions of God, there would always be consequences. And of course, from the beginning, we were given the consequences.
I understand the issue of consequences, Mfundisi. Mm-hmm. Post-World War II, the United Nations, or the then League of Nations, decided on forming the United Nations, and the United Nations had declarations whereupon we said we will no longer engage in unnecessary war. Quite frankly, we put together laws as the various countries, and we called those declarations of our humanity, that war will not be the first option. Why is war the first option to God? Huh? Why can't we have, you know, bilateral discussions? Why can't we have people who are going to be sent by, whether it's the Secretary General of Heaven, coming to resolve issues on earth? Why is war? Why is death? Why is bloodshed God's only solution?
Yeah, difficult one. But the prophet Isaiah would say, God says to his people, come now and let us reason together. And I would understand that God would first reason, and once that has been exhausted, then the consequences would ensue. I mean, when we look at the covenantal relationship between God and his people, he would then say, when you keep the covenant, blessings will fall upon you. But as well, when you break the covenant, these are the consequences. And to these consequences, then will ensue war. At some point, God must allow that war must take place. God must allow that atrocities must happen, so that fundamentally we may understand when an omniscient God says, don't do this because there are repercussions that you may not know of at the current moment, but because I'm from the future, I know what the future has in store. So to avoid what I have seen, don't do this. So I think it may not be fair to say God uses war as a first option, but God cannot resort to war without a revelation of the will of God. So the revelation of God precedes him taking action. As the psalmist would say, now it is time for you to act, O God, for they have made void your law.
Well, I'll give you a very popular example. And this is a very relevant example in the context of South Africans. I'm a South African, we have a history in this country, much like the history that we're trying to defend in Gaza, in Palestine, in the Middle East right now. A history of people who claim they have a right because their God gave them our land, and they came and sodomized our land, and now here we are. Now in the scriptures, we have a God who claims he has a right to take people's land, and these people, these so-called Israelites, believe they have a claim to Palestinian land. And the Bible says they went and waged war with the Palestinians, and they killed them and they annihilated them. The very first injunction God gave to Saul, this is a very, very heartbreaking narrative to hear. God says, commit genocide, course, it doesn't use the very same phrase of genocide, but we know killing everything is genocidal. So this God instructs Saul, the first king of Israel, to kill men, women, old, young, pregnant, and breastfeeding, combatants and non-combatants. Hell, kill the dogs and the cat. Kill the mice there. Kill the cockroaches. Kill everything. This is a multidisciplinary genocidal God. Why is this God instructing a people to be killed and annihilated? And there's no record that God sent anyone to go and preach to the Palestinians. He just took their land. Even with the Amalekites, there was no record of God preaching to the Amalekites. Quite frankly, the instruction God gives is a vengeful one. He says, remember what Amalek did to you. There was no preaching to them. He says, now I am giving you, Saul, instruction to do what those guys failed to do then, because the Amalekites were waylayers for you there. So remember what Amalek did. You are going to do to them now what you should have done then. No preaching. No preaching to the Amalekites. So the narrative that God will first send a prophet, and then if you don't listen, then they will wear. That's nice theology that doesn't follow history, though, Mfundisi. Again, I ask, why is this God so hell-bent on solutions that are not peaceful, solutions that are not redemptive, but the solutions we're seeing is death and blood and annihilation? Why?
I like your build-up to the why. There's this thing that we find in scripture. One rabbi says the problem with the Hebrew scriptures, this is the Old Testament,
okay,
is that it informs you what you must know. It may not explain the why, because maybe the why is not pertinent at that particular point.
Okay.
And that is why in theology we look at the narrative, and then we then go to oral tradition. We go to the oral Torah. If it, of course, it's an Old Testament narrative, then in that history, in that volume of what was happening at the time, it then informs, or it gives a greater or a bigger picture of a summarized version of a narrative. So it may not be true that God would have not sent a message or a messenger to reveal his will or himself to these people, but you would also remember that these people were surrounded by apostles of God, if I may use that word. I may make an example of Abraham. This was a man that was well traveled even before there was ever an Israelite nation. You have people like Job who were ambassadors of God, and there is no way that the Amalekites and all of these other peoples never had a knowledge of God.
Do you have any record of that prophecy? Do you have any record that actually the Amalekites were warned, forewarned, before they were, well, killed?
Unfortunately, I did not include it in the scope of this particular discussion.
Well, in your recollection, Mfundisi, right now, I understand you may not have prepared for it, but in your memory as a minister of religion, in your studies throughout your 4 years of theology training, before your 4 years, in all of your time when you were a preacher, as a student of the Bible, in your time, day-to-day runnings with the very same story, do you recall anywhere where God sends somebody to warn the Amalekites?
At the top of my head, no, I have no
record. Me neither, Fudis. Me neither. I don't recall it as well. And that's why I am asking, Funis. It appears that this person who sent this question has got some legitimate context. If we're to use the Bible as the exclusive context of our historical look back, we don't really see God warning even the eight, is it the eight or nine tribes that were in Canaan when Joshua came, went there and destroyed them as well? We don't have record. Joshua doesn't go and preach. Quite frankly, he sends his spies who go to a brothel, spend a night at a brothel, make deals with Rahab, the head brothel keeper prostitute, and then comes back and waylays and destroys the cities. So again, I don't know if there is any record of God teaching people his ways before he visits genocide on them.
Yeah, no, I hear your argument, and it's acceptable because we may not have a record to present at the current moment.
Right.
But as a matter of principle, I've come to appreciate, especially in my study of the Old Testament, to say whenever God acts in the Old Testament, when one consults either the Talmud or the Mishnah or the Midrash, you get to realize that these nations really got to have a revelation of God, but they still reject it.
Okay.
So that may not have been included in scripture. One teacher in the New Testament would say, if all the things that happened were to be recorded, there would be so many books to fill the entire world.
Right, right.
Yes.
I hear you, Vondis. I hear you. I would have loved at least an encyclopedic, voluminous encyclopedic explanation of what is happening in the scripture. I mean, we know we live in libraries. For people who come on the radio, our job is to go and read and study and interview you guys who have read and studied as well. And the wealth of knowledge we get from all these books that are called, are so-called extra-biblical. It would be nice to have an authoritative collection of books, not just one volume of 66 books. Quite frankly, I lament the exclusion of some books which were there in what we now call the Apocrypha. Perhaps we could have gotten some more knowledge there, but now we are restricted and our knowledge is very streamlined. It's bothersome. And so I'd like to give you an opportunity, for instance, perhaps a last stab at this question. How then do we, now that you have the context and perhaps some perspective from my questions, how now do you, as a Christian leader, explain the persistence of religious conflicts throughout history? What would be your final answer to this?
I would say it all hinges on the relationship that humanity has with God.
Okay.
It is unfortunate that we have witnessed a lot of conflicts throughout history within a religious context and also a non-religious context. And as far as prophecies from both the Old and the New Testament are concerned, these will still happen, and they happen to a religious people as a sign that the end is at hand. So it becomes important that when we are witnesses of these conflicts, these atrocities, we need to actually look deeper into scripture. We need to have a personal investigation with God to say, as these things are happening, how do we deal with them? I mean, from a believer perspective, as we have mentioned earlier on, you have wars between a people who call themselves Israel and their massacring people. Like, how do we reconcile this now to say a loving God and a people who claim to follow this God, but yet they find themselves doing all of these things? It is Let me say this. There's this concept in Hebrew which would say it is God that creates or that created evil so that he may balance the universe. So in every evil, there is a revelation of God. So it is important that within all things that we are exposed to, good and bad, especially bad, we need to see a revelation of God in that.
Okay. Mbonisi, thank you very much for your time. Thank you very much for your insights and your patience. Looking forward to your answer for tomorrow. We have a long week to go, you and I. And I'm looking forward to your perspectives, your insights. Have a wonderful day, Mfundisi, and Godspeed. Thank you.
All right. Thank you so much. Have a lovely day.
Ngosi Mfundisi.
Hallelujah.
Are you in need of prayer and support? Or do you have a Bible question? We invite you to share your prayer requests and questions with us. Whether you're facing challenges, seeking guidance, or simply needing comfort, our community is here to pray for you. Through the power of prayer, we can find strength and hope together. Don't hesitate. Send us your prayer requests now. Let us be a source of support in your time of need. Remember, you're never alone. Share your burdens and experience the power of collective prayer. Send the words SID7PRAY to +1 949 860 7007 on WhatsApp, and one of our digital missionaries is ready to pray for you or answer your Bible questions. That's SID7PRAY to +1 949 860 7007 on WhatsApp. Adventist World Radio SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.